Well, good morning. Welcome you each to our gathering this morning. We greet you in Jesus' name. And I thought this morning to go across, look at the life of Peter and some things that we can learn from his life, his journey as he started out following Christ. And probably won't get into the end of his life a lot, but just kind of look at his journey through life and get some lessons from Peter, some things that he went through, some things that he did wrong, some of his failures, some of his good things he did. I was sitting there here during service, and I was thinking about how that, you know, a lot of the characters in the Bible portrays the good side and the bad side. A couple weeks ago, there was, my wife told me, she's like, hey, there's one of the people on YouTube has a channel, and we thought they were pretty inspirational, dressed modestly, had quite a testimony for Christ. And she said, did you just see that they're divorced? They were divorced 2 years. And like, really? Wow. But our social influencers are, like, they have a way of hiding the bad side. But I like in the Bible, we look at people in the Bible, and it portrays the good and the bad, and we can learn from both. And it's an honest story of someone's life. So I'd like to just turn to Matthew 4 and look at the first that we have recorded about Peter here. What it says about him before in John, it says that Peter would have grown up in Galilee, in Bethsaida, which is, if you picture the land of Israel, you have the Mediterranean Sea, and I'm trying to think here how to turn it around right for you, but the Mediterranean Sea would be this side, and over beyond on the east of the Mediterranean Sea, you have the Sea of Galilee at the top, Jordan River comes down, and the Dead Sea down below. Bethsaida would have been on the north part of the Sea of Galilee, small little fishing village. And he and his brother Andrew would have been fishermen there in Galilee. And we run into get to verse 18 of Matthew 4. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And he goes on, and he calls James and John. They were also fishermen. But Simon Peter and Andrew were just simple fishermen there. Ordinary, common job, what the local people would have done. And Jesus walks up and he says, follow me. And they straightway just drop their nets and follow. They didn't hesitate. It doesn't seem like they had a whole lot that they left, really. But they left their business of fishing. They left their nets and just dropped it where it was. And, I mean, their nets weren't some fancy synthetic nets that we use today to catch fish. They were handmade nets. And I mean, Peter could have said, I worked so hard on this net, let me give a chance to put this thing away and store it so it's taken care of. But it says they just dropped their nets. They left their nets and followed him. These fishermen would spent lots of time mending and drying their nets and taking care of their fishing gear. But they just dropped it and went. And it was just a challenge to me. You had talked about in Sunday school how that, you know, Jesus calls us, and what do we give, or are we ready to give whatever Jesus asks for us? And he quickly just walked away from it. And the challenge is to me in my life, am I ready to just walk away from what I think is a normal life and follow Jesus and do what he's asking me to do? I don't know what all Peter saw in Jesus, what all he knew about Jesus before he left and followed Jesus, what his expectations were. But he left and he followed Jesus there. Another thing from that is Jesus says, "I will make you fishers of men." He starts out from where Peter is as a fisherman, and he takes and he says, "Okay, you're a fisherman, and I can use a fisherman in my kingdom, and I will make you a fisherman of men." And I had to think about how that Jesus needs fishermen, he needs mechanics, loggers, whatever our occupation is, cashier at the bakery or whatever it is. And he can use that. He can start you from wherever you're at and draw you into this kingdom and change what your skills are, your assets, whatever you have, and he can use that for his kingdom, his background, everything that encompassed Peter, his faults and everything, and he took that and he said, "I'm going to use that for my kingdom, and I'm going to work with it. Just follow me." It's just a challenge to me that he can use us as we are, but and work with us to be a benefit to his kingdom. Next point is Matthew 14, 22 and 31. There's other Gospels that talk about Peter, but I decided to just kind of stick with Matthew. I'll refer maybe to John. John refers to Peter sometimes, but I decided to stick with Matthew just so it was straightforward to just kind of follow through as we look at the life of Peter. And we Matthew 14, go down to verse 22. It's a story of Jesus walking on the sea. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch, which would have been about 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" What happened here that he started to sink? He got distracted. He lost sight of Jesus, and he started thinking about, he saw the wind boisterous, and he was afraid. He lost that focus of Jesus walking on the sea, and he started looking at the water, the waves, the unsettling ground around him, and he started to sink. Peter was doing great things until he got distracted. It was a miracle what he was doing there. And I had to think about how in our lives the earth can be very unsettling, like the waves and the wind. I mean, we're out there; they were on a boat; they couldn't go any. They were making headway because the wind was blowing them. And you think about how unsettling the boisterous the wind was, like last night or this morning. And you're on water that is unsettling. You're surrounded by an unsettling world. And he lost sight of Jesus. And started to sink. I was reading. I had ordered some books the other day, or a couple weeks ago, and one of the books I got was the book "The Victor's Crown to Glory," and it's a very interesting book of examples in Syria. You have the church in Syria, and ISIS has taken over, and how the church functioned and different miracles that God did with that church. It's a phenomenal story. But one of the stories in that is a school teacher that had a Christian school in Syria, and they would have some of the Muslim children would attend that school. And the ISIS fighters decided they were going to attack the Christian community first. And they sent in they knew it ahead of time, and the children were scared. But one day, the day it happened, they sent in fighters. They were at school. The children were all at school. And fighter jets flew across, and they started dropping bombs on the Christian community. And the teacher, it was just chaos. And the teacher says, praise to God. He's like, what am I to tell these children to keep everyone calm? And God reminded her of the story of Jehoshaphat, whenever he sent out singers in front of the army, and they sang, and God just wiped out the army. So she said, let's get together in the chapel, and we're going to start singing. So they went to the chapel, and these children are seeing things that they should never have to see. And they start walking into the chapel, and she starts singing, and some of the other teachers start helping her sing. And before long, the children are starting to all sing, and they're singing about how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And they just start singing together. And before long, their minds are off of the sirens and the bombs and the chaos outside, and they're focused on God, and it's just radiant joy off of the faces of each of the children. And they sing together, they worship together, and they worship God. And after everything calms down, the planes fly away, and the parents come, and they show up, and they're going to pick up the children. And they look in, and they see these children singing, and they see they're all safe. And they say, well, this is the best place for our children to be. So they go back home. At the end of the day, the children go home with their family. But they're in the presence of God. They're worshiping God. They're focused on God. And the fact is that whenever they are in God's control, the bombs can't get through unless God allows it. And it was just a powerful story. There's a lot more stories like that in that book. But it's just impressive to me how that. Here's Peter. He's right in front of Jesus, the one that controls the sea. Just in the next verse, he said, whenever they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And Jesus just calms the storm right there. And Peter has the opportunity to reach out to Jesus to protect him, care for him. Where do we cry? To whom do we cry whenever things are out of control? Do we bottle up our fears and try to take care of them ourselves? Or do we lay them at the throne of someone who's in control of the whole universe, controls the world, everything is in his control? Do we sink and flounder like Peter did in the wave? Or do we cry out to Jesus and get a hold of his hand to find rest and stability? Next point out of this was through prayer we can reach out and touch the hands of Jesus. And what stood out to me was this is just another example of Jesus' hands working. Jesus reaches out and gets a hold of Peter, and it said, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I've never actually did it, but I've reflected on the many different times that Scripture talks about what Jesus' hands did. Jesus' hands, they touched, they healed so many people. They forgave people. He laid his hands on someone and forgave their sins. He blessed children with his hands. And later on, his hands were going to be nailed to a cross and were going to give salvation to Peter. Here it was giving him physical life, rescuing him, but later he was going to give him spiritual life. They were nailed to the cross and completely brought salvation. Just reflect on what Jesus' hands have done. It just is inspiration to me. Let's turn over to the next chapter, Matthew 15. In the beginning of Matthew 15, it talks about how Jesus was explaining to the Pharisees. The Pharisees had come to him And they were talking about these disciples that were not washing their hands before they ate. And Jesus is teaching them. He said, defilement comes from within. It doesn't come from what you eat. Washing your hands before you, or not washing your hands before you eat, is not going to defile you. Defilement comes from the heart. And down at verse 15, the disciples had some questions about it. And Peter speaks up and he says, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus, he doesn't really strongly reprimand them, but he says, are you yet without with understanding? But the challenge I got there was Peter truly wanted to know the truth. And he didn't mind stepping out and saying, can you explain that to me? There's several other times in other Gospels that Peter specifically asked for an explanation. Mary, it says Mary pondered them in her heart. And I think there's a purpose sometimes when we ponder truth and ponder what something means in our heart. But there's another level to where we ask and we say, what does that actually mean? And it doesn't, sometimes you can feel like, well, I don't want to look ignorant if I ask. But Peter didn't mind. He said, I explain this to me. There's other times about the prophecy of Jesus' second coming, and Peter asked for an explanation, and several other different gospels that talks about it. But where do you go for your answers? Do you go to the Bible and God's Word, or do we think that somehow maybe the Bible is outdated and not able to give us practical answers for today? And it just amazes me how the Word of God can apply to maybe the actual terminology is a little bit old, but the Word, the truth that is there, can apply to generation upon generation, culture upon culture. Like, it doesn't matter where you are, when it is, it's a truth that just lasts forever, and it never changes. Like, people change all the time, but the truth can just maintain the truth. And you can go back to the Bible and gain truth. And Peter realized that Jesus had the truth, and so he asked him to explain it to him. God's Word needs to be the axis of everything that everything revolves around. I can't just pull something out of the Bible and expect that the rest, I'll just do everything else and it's okay. Everything has to fit around the Bible. It has to be central in our life. I can't just listen to everything else and then say, well, on Sunday I'm going to listen to the Bible and we're going to study the Bible on Sunday, but the rest of the week, whatever. It needs to be central in our life, and it needs to be the lens that we filter everything through. If it doesn't line up with the Bible, it's false. It has to be that lens that we use everywhere we go, wherever we're at, to sort out truth. Next chapter over is Matthew 16, and I'd like to look at verse 13 to 18. Verse 13 says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll just stop there. But Peter, he called out Peter for that confession of faith. And Peter was a rock in the New Testament church, very much so. And the way Christ worded it there is correct. But I wrote underneath a rock, I wrote testimony or confession. Because I believe that what he just said there was also what Christ would build his church with. The fact that I believe that Christ is the Son, is the Christ. Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. And I believe that's true, and it's something that I'm worthy it's worthy to be lived out and put into practice. And that right there is what the gates of hell can't prevail against it. In many of the early church, believers were martyred under that wording right there. They would not back down on the fact. They would not. They wouldn't say anything else but the fact that Christ, Jesus, is the Christ, and they were willing to believe at the point that they were die. They died. They gave their lives for it. And even though they did that, and many were killed, but the gates of hell did not prevail against the church, and the church grew tremendously, in spite of the persecution that they lived in there. Matthew 16, verse 21 to 23, kind of the next section of verses. Peter rebukes Jesus. And this is one of his mistakes, and it's something we can learn from. Jesus began, it says, from this time forth. So they had just understood that Jesus is the Christ, and he had revealed it to him through his miracles and the teaching. And now it says, from this point forth. He was going to show to his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. This is where he's going to introduce that he's going to need to suffer and die as the part of God's plan for him. And he started teaching that. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." And I think Peter was still trying to grapple with what all this meant. He understood, okay, Jesus is the Lord, and this is who he believes, and he's going to follow, and he is committed to Jesus. But then his Lord can't just die. He can't just, this it can't work. And Jesus turned and said unto Peter, he said, "Get thee behind thee, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." He continued to teach there more about explaining more what was going to happen. After Peter had just said who Christ was, and now he rebukes Peter, but Peter doesn't take it as Peter doesn't just say, "Oh, I was rebuked," and it just takes it like. How to write it down here. He wasn't offended by it. Peter stuck out and stayed with Jesus and didn't let Jesus calling him Satan and Jesus telling him that he was an offense. He didn't let that destroy his relationship with Jesus. He stuck it out. I just thought it was a challenge. Even though he wasn't getting it, and Jesus rebuked him strongly. He wasn't offended whenever Jesus corrected his mistake. Jesus helps us today. Jesus helps us even though sometimes it may feel like our ego is bruised or it's like we made a mistake. We can continue on trying to learn what the truth is and what Jesus truly intended and not just let it just destroy us. Now we turn over a couple chapters. I'd like to look at Matthew 26, the verse 31. And Peter vows a vow of loyalty to Jesus. And this is kind of the beginning of Peter's, so there's kind of like three steps here, but let's look at Peter's vow of loyalty first. Verse 31 says, "Then Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet shall I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the other disciples. Peter made this vow of loyalty, and I truly believe that he was determined at that point. He was determined that he wasn't going to leave Jesus. He knew, he has seen the miracles. I didn't turn to it, but he had been on the Mount of the Transfiguration with John and I think which are the other disciples. But he was there and he saw that God had called out of the sky and had said, this is my son. And he had seen all that, had walked with Jesus. He was convinced that who Jesus was. There was no doubt in his mind. And he's determined he's not going to. Now between here, this time that he declares his loyalty, and we have here in a couple verses, he denies his Lord in verse 69 to 75. We have this time that they are in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus asked them. He says, "Would you come pray? Or would you stay awake and pray with me tonight?" And these disciples, they were tired. They were sleeping. And Jesus goes and comes back, and he said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And I had to wonder what would it have been different if those disciples would have been awake with Jesus and have seen what Jesus was going through? Would they have been more prepared for the events that was getting ready to happen? I don't know, and I'm not going to fault him, because I totally understand what it's like to be woken up in the middle of the night and your body is just craving sleep. And they had a big week before them. The whole week ahead, the Passion Week, the triumphal entry, and all the work, all that they were going through, I'm sure they were exhausted. But I wonder what it would have been different if they would have been able to stay awake with their Lord. I don't know. I do know that Peter wrote in his epistle, he wrote, he said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And I don't know if he was referring back to this. I there's lots of things I'm kind of reading between the lines here, but just a thought that kind of went through my mind. What would have been like if they could have stayed up and been awake with Jesus at this time, at this hour, whether he wouldn't have denied his Lord? And we turn over to verse 69. "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and the damsel came unto him, saying, Thou wast with Jesus of Galilee, and he denied before them all, saying, I know that thou not what thou sayest." In verse 72, again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And 74, "Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus and said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny thee thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." And just, this is the progression of this. He didn't allow, he went out and wept bitterly. And he was, I believe he was sincerely sorry for what he did. But if you just turn to John. Matthew doesn't really continue a lot with Peter's life so at this point. And so if we turn to John gives a little bit more detail between the time of Jesus' death and burial and to the time that he ascended. If we turn to John 21, John 20, verses 1 to 6. We have the story of the first day of the week, and Mary Magdalene rose up early, and it was dark, and she went to the sepulcher, and she saw the stone was rolled away from the sepulcher. And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which would have been John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. And Peter went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and they came to the sepulcher. I had to just think about, he had failed, and he wept bitterly, and I'm sure he was very sorry for what he did, but he didn't just let that stop him. He turned around and he ran toward Jesus. He wanted to meet Jesus, and I don't know if there's something with it that John actually beat him there with his hesitancy or not, but in any fact, he was running. He still pursued Jesus, even though he had made a great mistake. And that's the pattern that we can follow for repentance. As we recognize a sin, as Peter went out and he wept bitterly, and we turn and we run toward Jesus. No longer is Peter denying Christ, but he is longing for to be in the presence of Jesus again. And then as we turn over the page to John 21, Peter, verse 15, Jesus challenges Peter, and he says, "Lovest thou me?" And Peter said, "You know I love me. You know I love you." And he said, "Well, feed my lambs." And he challenges him again, and he says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And he said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." And he said unto him, "Feed my sheep." And he saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." He recommitted himself to Jesus. "I love you." And he accepted the challenge that Jesus told him to do. When Peter told Jesus that he loved him, Jesus gave him a job. He said, "I'm going to have you take care of my sheep, take care of my lambs." And we see him embracing that job very much in the story of Acts. And one more point, he steps up amazingly in the story of Acts, giving leadership in Acts 4 verse 20 is just inspiration to me, and from here on his journey just blossoms, and it's a beautiful journey of a servant, just pouring out his energy, his life for Jesus. But Acts 4 verse 20, Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin, the council, and they were commanded. They said, "You can't say anything about Jesus. We'll let you go, but you're not allowed to teach in the name of Jesus." In verse 18, but Peter and John answered, said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, ye judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." That was so. He had walked with Jesus, and he had failed Jesus. He had repented. He had sold out his life for Jesus, and he could not help but speak. He could not help but speak the things which they have seen and heard. And back to this book I was reading. It has stories about how the men of faith and the pastor there would walk down the street, and they'd hold the Bible, and as they were walking down the street in this Muslim town, they were praying and they were interceding for the people that they were walking past. And I had to just think about what would that look like today if Christians would just had that kind of testimony, as could not help but speak of the things which they've seen and heard. It's just a challenge to me. These guys were probably in handcuffs or whatever they had right there in the Sanhedrin when they said that. They didn't know if they were going to be let go or not. And they says in the next verse, they threatened them again, but they decided to let them go. But it was a testimony to me that it didn't matter where they were going to just stand up and they were going to speak for what they had seen, what they had experienced. And later Peter is put in jail, and we had the miraculous story of him being delivered. And eventually at the end of his life, he's captured, and they ended up crucifying him, and he asked that he be crucified upside down. It's just, he was sold out for Christ. Didn't matter what was going to happen to him. And it didn't hesitate, didn't stop his preaching and his teaching and his testimony to everyone around him. I don't know, like, in conclusion, Peter's daily choices affected or defined who he ended up being. And when he started out, I'm sure he had no idea that whenever he left his net and followed after Christ, that someday he was going to be crucified upside down. I'm sure that was the last thing he would ever imagine. there was a good possibility that whenever he followed Christ, he was looking for someone to deliver them from the hands of Rome. That was kind of the hope of the day, that someone would deliver Israel from the power and the bondage of Rome. But he chose to walk with Christ and to be challenged by his word, be challenged by God, by Jesus. He ended up taking on the personality of Christ very much. He taught, he healed, he ended up healing people, their stories, telling people about the salvation, the plan of salvation. And eventually he was crucified, very similar to the way Christ was crucified. It's just a challenge that I find. We didn't cover all of Peter's story, but for me, as I study his life, and I'm looking forward to, I've considered is to now jump into studying his epistles and what he taught in his epistles. It just gives a better clarity of what he, where he's coming from, his view and his background. As we look in, and so I don't know if we'll see how inspiration holds out, whether I do that or not. But I did think about that verse there, and I think it ties. It's a lot like the testimony of Peter's life. Be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I see that as Peter, the man sold out for the work of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you. Just thank you for this opportunity to gather together as believers to study your word, your truth, and that the other examples you've given us that we can learn from their mistakes and learn from their strong points, and we can see how you've worked in the lives of others and give us an inspiration for today. Help us to be like Peter, strong, steadfast, and just have a radiant love for you and a testimony to the people we meet. Help us to be able to relate to the people around us like you related to us and have forgiven our sins and have given us a salvation. Just help us to be like your hands and feet, able to bless the people that are around us. Help us to also to turn to you in the hard times and not be distracted by the unsettling things of the world, but keep our focus on you, and that someday we can worship you in your presence and glory forever. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.